Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I wouldn't consider myself a history buff by any means, but I do like to step into settings that are far removed from our modern advancements and conveniences. I mean, whether it's walking around an old wagon in a Western Kansas museum and thinking, man, I'm glad I got my Camry. Or it's standing in a tiny miner's shack up in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado and thinking, man, a family lived in a place the size of this platform. Now that is tiny living. Or descending the steps of the Mayflower several years ago as we were privileged to take a vacation back in Rhode Island and to descend the steps of the Mayflower replica in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and think, wow, these guys were tough. Or walking through the hallways of the World War I Museum in Kansas City and thinking how they had to fight that battle and the things that they encountered during that war, and it wasn't that far removed from us. What do you do? How do you respond when you enter into a 20th century Roman church? If we were able to load up a plane and fly to Rome this morning, we could have the opportunity to step into a church that was built in the early 20th century and learn that that structure was built upon more history. That as you walk into that place, that church that was built in the 20th century, you're standing on another church that was built in the 4th century. And you ponder their faith, you ponder their encounters, you ponder their challenges, only to learn that that 4th century church that you are standing upon was built upon catacombs where the 2nd century worshipers of Jesus would gather and lift up their Savior. And as you descend those steps, with each step you strip away a little bit more of church history, the beauty of it and the ugliness of it, and you step closer to the original fragrance of it. Through the month of August, we are going to descend those steps and explore some of the elements of the early church. We've entitled the series Creed. Creed is simply belief. Unfortunately, in our modern American church culture, we have in some ways left creeds behind to be relevant with our culture. And there's nothing wrong with relevancy as long as you don't forget for where you came from. But if we forget, then we become like a Kansas tumbleweed, right? Instead of the redwood that's anchored deep. In the days of Jesus, there was when Jesus was a child, he would have had daily exposure to a creed of the Old Testament. It's called the Shema in the Jewish faith. It was lifted from the pages of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and two other texts, and it is this. The Shema would be this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. That was the first prayer that a Jewish child would learn. Jesus was asked once by an expert of the law, which is the most important commandment? It's a good question. It's a question about spiritual formation. It's a question about direction. To which Jesus responded, and I guess you could call this the Jesus Creed. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, is Jesus' response to that question. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The first century church had this creed. Many would say it was the first creed of the church. And it was this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord was the earliest creed of the church. It was the confession that united the followers of Christ. Claiming him as Lord should put him in a certain position in our life. The driver's seat, the foundation, it's the filter by all things are viewed in our life if he's Lord. There are several creed statements throughout church history. The Nicene Creed was founded in 325 to protect the church against prevalent heresy of its day. The Apostle Creed, elements of it were traced to the second century. The fullness of it appeared in around the 700s. We sang the Apostles' Creed last week as a church. We just saw a video about the creed this morning. And we'll have something special next week in reference to it as well. And the beauty of it is that it has brought the church together in unity through the centuries and through the generations. Up on the screen is the Apostles' Creed. Would you say it with me? Some of you know it by heart because of your faith backgrounds, but it says this, join me, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, the God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we will come, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So I thought through the month of August, what we're going to do is we're just going to take five key points from that creed and talk about them. Learn from them. Wrestle with them. I like what Winston Churchill said, and he's no theologian by any means, but he says, the farther backward you look, the further forward you are likely to see. See, I want to see God more clearly. I want you to see God in ways that you've not seen God. I want you to wrestle with God in ways that you've not yet wrestled with God. I want us to experience Jesus more distinctly. I want us to know the Holy Spirit more fully. The first statement of the creed is, I believe in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. And by the way, Sarah Hauser was up here this past week doing this up on our wall, and she's done an awesome job thus far. And each week, one of the points that we're going to be discussing will be up there. And so thank you, Sarah, for your week and your time and your efforts and your energy. She did an awesome job, didn't she? Amen. It's not too often you can come to church and draw on the wall, but we asked her to. I like what author Brian McLaren says. Modern men and women have lost their connection with creation. We're always insulated from it by shoe leather, cotton or polyester, glass, metal, plastic, HVAC systems, and screens of many kinds. Gary Thomas pushed it a little bit further when he said, if we don't appreciate the outdoors, then maybe we don't appreciate the Creator. Psalm 65:5, listen to this. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior. Now, if we were to stop right there, you would say, awesome deeds of righteousness, what would that be? How would you describe those awesome deeds of righteousness? Most of us would say, we would lean right into, well, God's holiness, God's justice, God's perfection, God's righteousness, your awesome deeds of holiness. But look what the psalmist writes. How does he describe the awesome deeds of God's holy, of his righteousness? He says this, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the furthest seas. Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength? Who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the turmoil of the nations? Those living far away fear your wonders where morning dawns and evening fades. You call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. You drenched its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers of bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with your flocks, and the valleys are maintained with grain. They shout your joy and sing. Another writer of scripture declared it this way. Job 37, verse 14. Listen to this. Job stopped and considered God's wonder. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge. The New Testament writer Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This morning, as we talk about this creed, God the Father, we're going to focus specifically on the creator of heaven and earth. So, because here's the deal. Creation reveals the personality of the creator, just as art reveals the artist. Music reveals the musician. This message is going to be a little different in style for me this morning. I want us to think deeply about God, perhaps in a way that you've not thought about him before. Pastor John Lindell said this, what we think, what we know, what we understand of God determines the quality and the depth of our walk with God. So this morning, I want us to think deeply about our Creator God. Genesis 1, verse 1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. If there is a passage of scripture within the pages of the Bible that is understated, it's Genesis 1:1. It is such of infinite implications, isn't it not? Yet it is stated in such a simplistic term in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. You layer that over John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, on top of Genesis 1, 1 through 3, and you have this crescendo of how awesome God is. I mean, look at it. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, in the beginning. In other words, the beginning without a beginning, Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To the Jewish listener that John is writing to, that would be reading his letter, they would have understood the Word of God as being God's revelation to his people. It was revelation of God himself. To the Greeks that were reading John's letter, the word was logos. It deals with a philosophical idea of purpose and reason and rationale. So in other words, John is saying to the Greek believers, in the beginning, the rationale, the meaning behind all of this is God. The reason is God. He was with God in the beginning, verse 2 says, literally, he was face to face with God, co-equal, co-eternal, God, very God. So if someone shows up on your doorstep and says, hey, I want to talk to you, can I talk to you a little bit? And they say, Jesus is not God. They've missed the reality of Scripture. What John is saying to those Jews and to those Greeks, what John is saying to us is God became flesh. I want to know a God like that. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. When you gaze upon the face of Jesus, you gaze upon the face of God. The God who exists outside of our space-time continuum. In the beginning, we take those words for granted, but prior to the 20th century, some of the leading scientific minds didn't believe in a beginning. They held to what was known as a steady state theory. It wasn't until a series of scientific discoveries by the likes of Christian Doppler and Richard Tolman and Edwin Hubble that scientists came to the conclusion that the universe is actually expanding. There was resistance to that idea. I mean, Stephen Hawking, if you know who he is someone who's adamant and fights against creationism, writes this: many people do not like the idea that time has a beginning, probably because it smacks of divine intervention. End of quote. Call it simple, but I think the author of Hebrews says it best regarding the tensions of creation. When he writes in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The Nicene Creed says this: we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the one Son of God. Through him all things were made. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. Creation isn't something, the reality is this: creation is not something that you can prove. Neither is evolution. You can't disprove creationism. It's something, as Hebrews says in verse 11, you believe by faith. But that certainly doesn't mean it's illogical or irrational. Let me try to explain it this way. The most complicated clock in the world is the Jensen Olsen astronomical clock in Copenhagen, Denmark. The clock took more than 40 years to build. It cost more than $1 million to build this clock. It has 10 faces on it with 15,000 moving parts. The clock computes the time of day, the days of the week, the months and the years, and the movements of the planets for 2,500 years, and is accurate to 2/5 of a second for over 300 years now. For 300 years. What's even more amazing is that some of the 15,000 parts in the clock will not move for 25 centuries. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were taking a tour in Denmark and you came to the clock in Copenhagen there, and you asked the tour guide who made the clock, and the tour guide told you that nobody made the clock. In fact, about 40 years ago, there was an explosion, a big bang in Copenhagen, and all of a sudden, 15,000 parts that make up the clock just started working perfectly together. Would any logical person believe him? Of course not. Why? Because as human beings, we have the ability to recognize something that is the result of intelligent design. Think about it for a second. Let me throw some facts at you. The sun is 93 million miles away from us. Astronomers estimate that if the Earth was 1% closer to or 1% farther away from the sun, we would either burn up or we would freeze up. There is no margin of error. The atmosphere is 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen with traces of carbon dioxide, argon, and hydrogen and helium and other gases. There's this incredible atmospheric balance that is maintained as humans inhale oxygen and you exhale carbon dioxide. and plants convert carbon dioxide to oxygen. If our atmosphere were 25% oxygen, the entire planet would be highly flammable. It would be like California right now. According to meteorologists, the probability of a forest fire being ignited by lightning increases 70% for every 1% of increase of the percentage of oxygen in the atmosphere. I mean, there is like no margin of error. Not only are we traveling through space at a speed of 66,000 miles per hour right now, our planet is rotating at approximately 1,000 miles per hour. So we can make one full rotation in the next 24 hours. If the Earth rotated too slow, one side of the planet would be a barren desert, and the other side would be a frozen tundra. If the rotation was too fast, the winds would be unbearable. Jupiter has winds over 1,000 miles per hour. That would be a bad hair day, and you thought Kansas was bad, right? Our planet is perfectly synchronized to sustain human life. The question is this: is that a random chance or intelligent design? Astronomer Sir Fred Hoyle said in an address to the British Academy of Science, he said this, and I quote, "Let's be scientifically honest. The probability of life arising to greater and greater complexity by chance through evolution is the same probability of having a tornado tear through a junkyard to form a Boeing 747 jetliner." He calculated the chances of life being a result of random chance as being 1 in 10 to the 40th thousand. I mean, the second law of thermodynamics states that all matter, if left to its own devices, will move toward chaos or disorder. In other words, some assembly is required. Junkyards don't produce jetliners, right? Does it take faith to believe God created the universe? Absolutely. But in all fairness, it takes faith to believe in evolution by random chances. When you line up data and you line it up, it's Genesis 1:2 says this: the earth was formless and void. The theological term is ex nihilo. God creates out of nothing. Now, how many of you have a mom or your spouse who are good at opening up the fridge and making something out of nothing? I mean, you were just there 10 minutes ago, you opened it up and you thought, "Dear Jesus, what are we gonna have for dinner tonight? Because there is nothing there." And all of a sudden, your wife, your spouse, your mom steps into the kitchen and she works something up that you sit down to 45 minutes later and you're just like, "This is a miracle because there was nothing there," right? Something out of nothing. Some of us know people that are really good at bringing drama to life by making something out of nothing. But what makes God unique is his ability to make something out of nothing. It's that what he does in Genesis 1:2 is he creates ex nihilo out of nothing. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Theologian and author Dallas Willard said this in The Divine Conspiracy: "Today we think people are smart who make light bulbs and computer chips and rockets out of stuff." And he writes, "And all that stuff is already provided. God made the stuff." Did you know that astronomers estimate the existence of approximately 80 billion galaxies? And that's a conservative number. I mean, that is more than 10 galaxies per person. You own a big neighborhood, right? And God started with nothing. Think about the infinite beauty. And God started with nothing. Think about the different colors in the different scents that you encounter and you experience. And God started with nothing. Creation is God's way of saying, look what I can do with nothing. I want you to remember that statement because some of you are thinking, this has no application to me today, Steve. This is not like gelling with me. This is not moving me. This is not inspiring me. I want you to think about that statement for a second. Look what I can do with nothing. Because a lot of you are feeling that you're dealing with a lot of nothing in your life. I don't have nothing to offer. I don't have nothing to give. I don't have nothing to do. Think about the implications. If God can create the universe out of nothing, imagine what He can do with your life. If He can turn silence into a symphony of music, and if He can turn darkness into a rainbow of colors, then imagine what He can do with your life. If He can speak the universe into existence, then is there anything He can't do? I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth." See, God loves making something out of nothing. That is how He glorifies Himself. He loves turning nobodies into somebodies. The miracle of sound, think about it. As God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That word "said" is the Hebrew word amar, which can be translated by some to challenge. And so in essence, God challenges the silence and the darkness. And He says, "Let there be light." And the first sound waves begin their journey through the universe. You know, one of the challenges of parenting, if you're not there, you will experience it at one point, is how often you have to repeat yourself. Over and over again. I mean, it can drive you crazy. But whisper, when your kids are younger, right? Whisper the word "candy" or whisper the word "money." I mean, they could be hundreds of yards away and they'll come running. But do the dishes, put your socks away, put your toothbrush away. You know, it's kind of like, I didn't hear it. It's like, don't make me tell you again, right? I just told you, what did I just say? I'm not going to tell you again. And you go down that road. Sometimes our words are so impotent that it's tough to imagine the power of God's voice. I told you back in John chapter 1, the word that John uses is the Greek word logos. And it's really a kaleidoscope of a word in Scripture. It means language. It's the expression of an idea, but it means logic and reason. It means revelation, the sum total of everything that God has ever said. It means power. An ancient philosopher used the word logos to refer to the force that structured the universe. And when we hear the word "word," we tend to think linguistically. But if you really want to understand the word, you need to think in terms of physics. Be reminded, sound is first and foremost a form of energy. True? Scientifically speaking, then, the human voice is simply sound waves with different frequencies that travel through space at about 1,100 square feet per second. The average male speaks at a frequency of 100 hertz. The average female, at a much higher pitch of a voice, speaks at 150 hertz. The vocal range for humans is between 55 to 880 hertz. So our voices are pretty much good for one thing, and that's communication. We're using sound waves to express ideas. So that when we talk about sound or words or voices, we tend to think in a range between 55 to 850 hertz. But God doesn't just use his voice to say stuff. God uses his voice to create stuff. Psalms 33:6 says it this way, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spoke and it came to be." I mean, if you want to understand the voice of the Lord, then you need to understand the physics of sound. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? Okay, because I know, I told you it was going to be different. I warned you. All right? The human voice ranges between 55 and 880 hertz. Our hearing range is between 20 and 20,000 hertz. Anything below 20 hertz is inaudible. It's called infrasound. Anything above 20,000 hertz is inaudible. It's called ultrasound. And when sound gets outside the range of 20 to 20,000 hertz, it can do amazing things, can't it? Infrasound, sound waves below 20 hertz, have the power to cause headaches and earthquakes. Ultrasound has the power to kill insects, track submarines, break glass, perform non-invasive surgery, topple buildings, clean jewelry, catalyze chemical reaction, heal damaged tissue, pasteurize milk, break up kidney stones, drill through hard material, photograph unborn babies, and drive your neighbor's dog crazy. What's the point? God doesn't just use words to communicate. He uses words to heal, reveal, and create. God's ability to speak isn't limited to your ability and my ability to hear. You may say, "Steve, I've never heard the voice of God." You know what? The truth is that everything around you is an echo of the voice of God. It was once a sound wave. Here's an amazing thought. Sound waves never stop traveling. It's a scary thought, because according to physicists, if we had enough high-powered equipment, we could capture everything that you've ever said. How do you like that thought? I don't want to be held accountable for that anymore, right? I mean, I talk down about the Chiefs all the time. Everything you've ever said is somewhere in space. According to the Doppler effect, the universe is still expanding. That means that the original "let there be" that God spoke is still creating galaxies at the outer edges of the universe. Jesus' way with words is unparalleled. But Jesus didn't just use words to communicate. He used words to heal. He used words to cast out demons. In Matthew 8:16, there's this great example of it. It says, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all of the sick." And all it took was one word. Another account in Matthew 8, the centurion comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to go and heal his paralyzed servant. And Jesus is willing to go, but what does the centurion do? The centurion says, "Listen, hey, I do not deserve for you to come under my roof. I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. If you just say the word, my servant will be healed." And Jesus speaks, and he's healed. See, as we conclude this morning, here's the deal. If you and I aren't in awe of the majesty of God, we're in a dangerous place. I mean, if you and I don't step out under the canopy of heaven at night and gaze up into the heavenlies and are overwhelmed by what you see, something's wrong. when you understand how awesome and how big and how incredible this God is, when you look at some of the stuff that we looked at in reference this morning, and you understand God created that, we have one or two responses to that. Either that moves us to Him because we're like, wow, You are really worthy of my worship. Or we just respond with familiarity because we've come too accustomed to it and we've lost our awe and we've lost our grandeur and we've lost this, oh, who am I? But just a common man between standing before a holy God. I mean, it's a big deal. When the early church said, this is one of the creeds, I believe in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, was a big deal. Because the God who created the heaven and earth is the God who created you. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we understand this is a deep subject this morning, and the reality is we didn't do it justice. And Lord, we're going to leave this place and we're going to fix our eyes down a roadway. But Lord, as we gaze down a roadway, Lord, we're going to have opportunity to gaze into the heavenlies. God, perhaps this afternoon we'll have opportunity to go for a drive, and our drive will take us out west of town or out north of town and out into the open expanse or up into the Flint Hills. And God, we'll stand out under the canopy of heaven and realize how awesome You are. God, I pray for all of us in this place that none of us would lose our awe of You. God, for some of us, You need to wake us up. We become too familiar. It's become too common. Lord, that when we assemble together, that our worship suddenly just doesn't become the latest song or an ancient hymn, but God, it becomes a living word of testimony of how awesome You are and how incredible You are. And God, I realize the response to this morning's message goes way beyond the sanctuary. But God, You are big. And we believe that You are Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. This morning, as we bring this to a close, you're sitting here perhaps and you're pondering all of this that we've talked about. And I just want to tell you, obviously, if there's a creator, He creates with purpose. And He's a creator who restores that which has been wrecked and that which has been marred. And maybe you look at your life and you'd say, well, that defines me. I've been wrecked and I'm marred by my choices. But we're talking about a creator this morning who offers you salvation, not on your own merit, but through His Son, Jesus Christ. Two chapters later in John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous passage of Scripture perhaps, says this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only one and only Son, that who would ever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's plan for you, and you've never allowed Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you'd say, Steve, you know what? Today, I want to believe. I'm making a decision to believe and to put my faith in this God who is a creator, but also this God who is a redeemer. And you've never done that, and today's the day you want to do that, would you just slip up your hand? I would love the privilege of praying with you. Anyone at all would say, Steve, that's me. Would you just pray for me? God, as I gaze around this sanctuary, Lord, not seeing any hands raised, You know our hearts. And Lord, we celebrate if everyone in here serves You as our Lord and Savior. But God, we know that our purpose for being here is not for us. It's so that the lost can be reached. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that there would be those that would be reached with the cause of in the message and the of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for those Wednesday night that were confessed to you as Lord and Savior down in Kids Church. Lord, we celebrate that. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, bottom line it, Steve, I've kind of lost some of my awe of God. Can I encourage you to do a couple things today or in the next week? Can I encourage you to step into creation and gaze into the heavenlies, gaze across the plains of Kansas, gaze upon the rising sun or the setting of the sun? Can I encourage you to step up onto the whatever floor of Via Christi, if you can get in there, and look into the nursery and gaze upon a baby and the wonder and the beauty of life? It's beautiful. Disconnect from the electronics and embrace the stillness and the quietness of your heart. You might be scared of it, but do it. Can I encourage all of us to descend deeper into our faith, to wrestle with God a little bit, create some friction because you're moving in your faith when you do that. Father, we love you and we rise together and we sing this song. If there's anyone that needs prayer this morning, God, we make ourselves available to them. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, church, would you stand with me?
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.